Well, I want to go ahead and pray, and we'll get started with this material. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for these ladies, and for the opportunity to talk about our church and all that you've done here for us. And Lord, thank you for your kindness and mercy. And Lord, give us good conversation today. Help it to be encouraging, profitable, edifying, clarifying, and all sorts of other things. And so, give grace and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good. Yeah, so we've got three lessons here. And basically, I wrote this early on when I first came to Life Point. I think it's helpful to introduce people to who we are. And you know, people have questions. There's all sorts of just practical things that people wonder about. I think as well, I read a book on leadership several years ago by Al Mohler, and he said that the head of an organization, one of the responsibilities of the head of an organization is to preserve the story of that organization. So, you know, if an organization is going to be true to who it is, and I think it applies to a church, then you need to be a steward of your story and make sure that people know the story of who you are, where you came from, and so that you can have a good sense of where you're going. So I think just walking through the history of our church and things like that are helpful. And then, the first lesson here is going to kind of walk through just the core of, well, the title, Who We Are, and talk about our history and then talk about kind of some core values that were behind the founding of our church. Then the second lesson, we'll talk about philosophical and theological distinctives, what makes us different from other churches in town. And then third lesson, we'll talk about membership and ministry. So there's only four of us in here, at least for now, unless someone else shows up. So if you have any questions or comments, feel free to jump in. So I want this to be a conversation more than, a monologue is fine, but monologues can get boring. So feel free to jump in whenever you like, and hopefully this will be helpful. So first of all, we start off here with the history of our church. And the founding pastor of Life Point was Brian Brock. And Brian, just for context, was born out here in Southern California in Santa Maria and grew up in Southern California for about 8 years. And then his family moved to Watertown, Wisconsin. So his dad, Dr. Brock, is actually still a member here, or is a member now. So he grew up out here, and then when Brian was a kid, they moved to Wisconsin. He became a vice president at Maranatha Baptist University, and so that's where Brian grew up from there. But anyway, Dr. Brock is back in town, so and his wife has pretty advanced Alzheimer's, and so he retired a little bit early from the college and moved out here because Brian was here at the time, and then his other son, Mark, is up in Bakersfield with a church plant. So, tall guy, Dr. Brock is wonderful. But anyway, so Brian grew up for the first few years of his life out here in Southern California, then spent the rest of his childhood in Watertown, Wisconsin. But his family has deep roots here. So, Camp Ironwood that we have a lot of connections with. The founder of the camp is Walt Brock, and Dr. Brock, or Brian's dad, is his brother. So there's pretty deep connections between our church and Ironwood because of that and a variety of things. But so Brian, those roots in Southern California, I think, were always on his heart and led to a desire to for this region, a burden for this part of the country. And so Brian completed his bachelor's at Maranatha Baptist University, and then interned in the Detroit area with his father-in-law, Marty Marriott. And while he was there, he completed his Master of Divinity at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary in Allen Park. So that's the same seminary I went to, and so that's how I got connected with the church. But anyway, we'll get to that here in a little bit. So that's kind of a little bit of his story, where he came from. And so spent his childhood in Michigan and childhood in Wisconsin, went to seminary in Michigan. His wife, Rebecca, was from Warren, Michigan, too. So that's where they had spent their time, but we're prepared to come out here and plant church. So under the original vision there, the Brocks were not attracted to Apple Valley because there were no churches here. You can drive around Apple Valley, and there's a decent number of churches in town. It's not like there's no Christians here. But they were particularly burdened to start a particular type of church. And I have there, the Brock's purpose in starting LifePoint was to establish an independent Baptist church, committed to word-centered expositional preaching, conservative God-focused worship, personal holiness, and separation from theological error. So we'll get into more of those things as we go along. We'll talk about that some in this lesson and then as well in lesson two. But there were some core values that drove them to start this church that I think do still make us fairly unique. So, it's interesting where and we are unique. It's when I was a assistant pastor in the Detroit area for 9 years, and when I lived in Detroit, one of the frustrating things about being a pastor was that if people got a little bit cranky about something at our church, they could go across town and find a church that was almost identical in convictions and feel, like I'm teaching third grade Sunday school and I want to teach fifth grade Sunday school. And so this church will let me teach fifth grade Sunday school. And so we had to deal with a lot of that, just bouncing around from church to church. And people could do it relatively comfortably because there were lots of churches that were relatively similar within a decent drive. I don't have to deal with that here. If someone gets cranky about something and they're someone that's committed to the things that we're committed to as a church, there's not a ton of options in the high desert for churches that are our stripe of church. There are other churches in town that I really appreciate and have good friends. I'm good friends with several pastors in town, but we are kind of a unique bird here in Apple Valley and in the Victor Valley. So the Brocks chose the name LifePoint Baptist Church and the theme verse of John 10:10. The thinking behind, John 10:10 says, I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus said, I have come to give them life and they may have it more abundantly. So the thinking behind the name is explained, and I found this statement in an early brochure. As people search for meaning to their lives, they will commonly ask, what's the point of life? Is this all there is? We believe that it is our responsibility to point them to Christ, because he is the point of life. All this can be summed up in our purpose, pointing the way to new life in Christ and abundant life through Christ. So that kind of tells you where they came up with the name Life Point, that the point of life is Christ. And that's derived from John 10:10. So that verse is an important part of our mission. So getting started, the Brocks moved to Apple Valley in the fall of 2004 and immediately began organizing the details necessary to launch the church. So they came out here on their own. They didn't have any co-workers with them at the time. They were just here, bought a house over... not too far from here, a few blocks to the east of us, and worked here for a while. And then in February 2005, Dave and Claudia Barba, who have a full-time ministry supporting church plants, came to Apple Valley to assist. So they've got a travel trailer. They are experienced church planters themselves, and they are on mission support. So they came out and were here for several months and helped Brian get going, and they're a sweet couple. And so they, among other things, led the Phones for You program. And so between the Brocks, the Barbas, friends, and various supporting churches around the country, they made about 30,000 phone calls to spread the word about the coming launch. So they just, I don't know how they got all those phone numbers, and they just call people up. And it was basically looking for people that weren't connected to a gospel preaching church. So if you were, they said, praise the Lord, and let you go on your way, but they were looking for people that were interested in the church plant. And I think our church in Michigan, where I was at the time, Well, I wasn't, I guess I wasn't there quite yet, so I'm not sure. But I know we helped with that with other church plants. So made lots of phone calls. And the church held its first service on April 10th, 2005 at Willow Park High School. So that's on Nisqually Road. It's just, you know, you go up here, turn right on Nisqually. It's just down the way a little bit. And 134 people attended that first service, including a number of people who heard about the Church Through the Phones for You program. So I know, I don't know how many people stuck because of that. I remember one couple, the Bradshaws, I think, heard about the church plant through the Phones for You, and they were charter members and were here a long time. They just moved away a couple years ago at this point, I guess. But 134 people, first service, that's pretty good without... You know, it's not like they had 40, 50 people that they moved into town with them. I mean, and there were some friends and family mixed in with that. But Lord was really good. And then on November 13th, 2005, the LifePoint officially chartered as a local church with 50 people signing the charter. So that's when they actually adopted the Constitution and became a church. So the charter is on the wall down by my office. If you ever... just curious to look at it, see who's still around, who's not here anymore, see what names you recognize. But it's down there, and that's kind of cool to look at and think about who's here. A lot of the people have moved on or passed away, but a lot of them are still around too. So God's been very good in that regard. And so then... beginning to grow, God blessed, and the church continued to grow until it became necessary to move to a different location. So they my first week on staff at the church in Michigan was in July of 2006, and our church there in Michigan supported Brian and Rebecca when they came out here. So my first week on the job as a youth pastor was we brought a group of teenagers out here. So we were out here in July 2006, And we passed out door hangers all week. That's all we did in the middle of July. So it was hot. And it was windy. Door hangers in the desert probably aren't the best combo. I don't know how many of them actually stayed on the doors, but hopefully at least some did. Yeah. Or use, rubber bands seem to help. But, yeah, so we did that for a week, and we had a good time. We got a lot done, and... it was fun to visit that point, and they were still over at the charter school at the time. And I remember it wasn't a very big room that they were in. I mean, it was basically a really big classroom. So, but they made it work for a while. But then they moved over to the Apple Valley Inn, and so I assume everyone knows where that is. And I met there for several years. I think that helped them out too. Just it's a little more visible location, known location around town. So they were there. For a number of years. And as well, in 2008, the church purchased our current property. There's 2.25 acres here that they bought in 2008 and began saving and planning for building pretty quickly. And then on January 6, 2013, we broke ground on this building and moved in on June 2nd. So 6 months, that's a pretty impressive turnaround to from the very beginning of construction till they were in this building. So God was very good in that and blessed. And, you know, it's for church plants, it's fairly remarkable to have your own building that you built only 8 years after the church started. And we paid it off. We finished off our mortgage. Was it 2019, we finished off the mortgage. So we had a $750,000 loan that we had taken out, and we fully paid it off. I think we made the last payment in May of 2019. So God was very good there. You know, this past year has been funny and odd, obviously, with COVID stuff, but, you know, we've outgrown this building. So March of last year, we were able to get another acre and a half on the other side, the wall on the back of the parking lot. We're really We'd been trying to get that for a long time, and so we were finally able to get that. And then the plan is tomorrow night to vote on approving money to hire an architect to start planning for a next building project. So God's been just remarkably good to us with that side of things. And moving on there, letter F, on September 7th, 2014, Brian announced his resignation. And that was a pretty traumatic event for the church. So Brian, I won't go into a lot of detail, and I don't frankly know I don't know many details, but something came up in his life, and he believed that he no longer met the pastoral qualifications, and so he felt it was his responsibility to resign. And so that was pretty challenging for the church to go through. There were a lot of people that really depended on Brian and Rebecca, really rocked their world, and it was a really, really challenging time for the church. And so Pastor Chris, I think, Lynn, did you get to meet Pastor Chris before he left?
No.
Okay. Yeah, you started coming in the fall.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Pastor Chris had just arrived. He was here they hired him beginning of August 2014, so he became the interim pastor and led the church until I got here. And we made our first visit in February of 2015. And it's kind of neat how the Lord worked with that. So I had told the senior pastor that I worked under, Pastor Doran, in probably early August of 2014, that I was ready to look to be in a senior pastor somewhere. And he was supportive of that. And then it was just a couple weeks later that Brian called him and wanted counsel, and so he actually flew out here and kind of helped Brian and Rebecca when the news was just breaking and it was a really challenging time for them, and came back and said, "What do you think about California?" And I had never thought about California, but one thing led to another, and so we, the church voted to call me as the senior pastor on April 19th, 2015, and then we got here on June 14th, 2015. So we'll be hitting 6 years here in another month and a half, which is pretty incredible. Time flies. It flies. So I grew up in a little town in western Illinois, Altona, Illinois, a little farm town. And I went to Northland Baptist Bible College, a little school, another little Bible college, a different one than what Brian went to in Dunbar, Wisconsin. So it was way up there, like 85 miles north of Green Bay. So we were up there where it's cold. So when people here say, "Whew, it's cold today," I just say, "You have no idea. You have no idea what cold is." It got cold up there, and it stayed cold a long time. Loved it up there. And then we went to, Heidi and I got married in 2005, and I moved to Detroit to go to seminary, and then I did my MDiv and then my THM as well there, and the next year, so 2006, the church. So the seminary is a ministry of Intercity Baptist Church, and they hired me a year after I got there for seminary to be the youth pastor, and I really loved my time serving there. So Pastor Chris left last fall. I think August 30th was his last Sunday. And Tim Ains is our new associate pastor, and he got here in January, and really grateful for how the Lord directed in bringing him here. So we went to the same college and same seminary, so we've got very, very similar backgrounds, and his wife Anna was in our wedding, so Heidi and Anna are good friends, and so I've got brownie points for years getting one of Heidi's good friends out here to California. So we served together on staff at Intercity for not the full 12 years, because obviously we left in 2015, but I guess 8 years or so. And so I'm just really grateful that the Lord brought Tim and Anna here, and they've been a blessing, just been a great blessing, great fit for our church. Any questions about all that history stuff or anything you want to ask about? Yeah.
I really enjoyed his Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
He's
a gifted teacher. Yeah. Yeah, it's a big hole. So, and he obviously led the church through a really challenging time too, and yeah. So yeah, I was nervous there for a while. But yeah. They're doing well, and it's been neat to see how the Lord is taking care of us.
I think there's a life point in Texas, and somewhere on the East Coast, the same name.
Yeah.
Is that are you connected, or is it coincidence?
I think that's coincidence. I think there's not like a connection. It's not like there's a Life Point group of churches that are all named the same and come from the same organization.
Okay.
So, I don't think Brian came up. I think he stole the name.
Is there a connection between the Baptist Church and the Southern Baptists, or are they different?
Mm-hmm. I'm going to just mention this for the recording. So Cheryl asked if there's a connection between our church and Southern Baptists. We are an independent Baptist church, so we are not a part of any convention or anything. Southern Baptist Convention is huge. I think it's the largest denomination in the United States of America. So there are some Southern Baptist churches that we would be very similar to. There are some that we would not be very similar to. I mean, it's just so big that there's a pretty wide range of churches in it. We are not part of the convention, but we would certainly be like-minded with a lot of churches in the convention. So our roots would be in what would be, in the Midwest at least, described as independent fundamentalism. I don't use the word fundamentalist very often because, in the broader culture, people, it really has a bad name. But even like, so when you think of, if you do a little history of church, 20th century church history, early 20th century, you had the modernism, liberalism divide. So you had, like in the mainline denominations, Methodists, Presbyterians, you've got these, liberals coming in that do not believe the Bible is God's word, all these things. So the fundamentalists separated in all the various big denominations. And probably like around the 1950s or so, you kind of had another divide. You had the movement that was, what they called themselves were the New Evangelicals, that said that they wanted to have a kinder, softer stance towards liberalism and dialogue with them and so forth. And so the fundamentalists said, no, we need to stay separate. We need to stay distinct. And there were probably mistakes both sides made. But anyway, so in the, kind of from that time, you sort of slowly developed a wedge between what would be known as the New Evangelicals and the fundamentalists. So our roots would be the fundamentalist wing, that was pretty strict about separation from theological error, strong commitment to holiness, and things like that. So that would be, but it's reached a point now where that word, I don't think, is very helpful, because the people that really, shake their fist, I'm a fundamentalist, are typically the King James only crowd. They're really strong on, the King James is the only Bible, And there's just other goofiness that tends to go with that crowd that is not who we are. And so it's not a very helpful label at this point. But that's probably a bigger answer than you were one. So, yeah. Any other questions? All right. Well, let's talk about So I mentioned, you know, that earlier that the Brocks wanted to plant a particular type of church. And so this Roman numeral 2, I want to talk about the mission of LifePoint. So what kind of church were they? I mean, what was the mission? What were we trying to do? And we'll get into more distinctives later on. So here's the mission statement for LifePoint. LifePoint Baptist Church exists to glorify God by pointing unbelievers to new life in Christ, and by leading believers into fuller life through Christ. So there's really three key ideas in that statement. So first of all, our ultimate purpose is to glorify God. All right? And that, it could be easy to skip over, but that really is so foundational. And I like to break that down into two kind of broader ideas. So glorifying God requires that we intentionally direct glory to God in how we depend on the Lord and minister to others. We desire to be a God-centered church. And what I mean by that would be in contrast to a man-centered church. So, you know, when you get into like, there's all sorts of books and seminars and conferences on church growth and so forth. And, you know, the church growth movement really took off in the 70s and the 80s. And, you know, what the church growth movement does is and I think, you know, and this is, don't take this as more cynical than it really should be, but, you know, what do unbelievers want? What do people want in a church? And then how can we give that to them? You know, so there's an emphasis on what does man desire, what does man want, and that's not what we're trying to do. We want to be a God-centered church. We want everything that we do to focus attention back to the Lord. So we're not trying to design our services. We're not trying to design our programs around what people want, what people desire, making people feel good about themselves. You know, fundamentally, I mean, we don't want it to be, you know, we don't turn the heat, you know, the air conditioner down to 50 degrees or turn it up to 90 degrees because we want people just, I mean, we want to be comfortable, right? But fundamentally, we want to glorify God, and we want everything that we do to focus attention on Him. So the little bullet point there, when people look at our methods of ministry and the people of our church, we want them to see a church that prays, studies the scriptures, worships, and serves others out of a passionate love for God and a confidence in His ability to change lives. So we want to be God-centered. And then secondly, glorifying God requires that we represent Him accurately by obeying His will. And so we are committed to being fully biblical in our methods of ministry, no matter what the world may think and no matter how it may cost us. And, you know, and as our culture becomes more hostile towards biblical Christianity and a biblical ethic, then we are committed to standing on what the scriptures say, even if it makes life difficult, even if it makes it hard. You know, if we can't sacrifice obedience on any altar. We want to do what the Lord says. And so we want to be more concerned about what is right than what is popular or what is successful. And I think that can be a duh kind of statement, but it's easy. It's very, and I feel this, like, right? I mean, we all feel that. Like, there's times where, ooh, it'd be so much easier if I could just kind of push this to the side, but we want to be obedient. By the way, I've got some sermon titles listed in here. So, and on the back of this, I've got all our sermons are on sermonaudio.com. And so if you want to listen to any of our sermons, you can look them up there. And so what I did when I first came, my first sermon series, I went through a philosophy of ministry. So I preached a sermon on a lot of these bullet points. So that's all these sermons from summer and fall of 2015 were part of my initial series where I just tried to focus on each of these core philosophical points, just for what it's worth. So we want to glorify God. Secondly, it says in that purpose statement that we want to point unbelievers to new life in Christ. So that's our evangelistic purpose. We want to reach unbelievers. So we are committed to aggressively pursuing our community with the gospel. And the second bullet point here is important. The focus of our evangelistic efforts will be to support our members in cultivating redemptive relationships with unbelievers in their normal sphere of influence. This is commonly called relational evangelism. So, you know, I believe that the best way we can do evangelism, the most effective way we can do evangelism is to have a healthy church of people that love the Lord and are passionate about sharing the gospel, and they're just out loving people, living for Christ, sharing the gospel with the people in their normal sphere of influence. So, you know, you've got neighbors, you've got family members, you've got coworkers, and we just want our people to be out sharing the gospel and living the gospel and doing those things. And that's, I think, really should be the core of what we do to reach people for Christ. So, you know, and that's where that would make us maybe a little bit different. You know, a lot of churches, and we do evangelistic events. So we didn't, obviously, 2020, everything was a little bit weird. We do a fall festival typically, you know, around Halloween, where we got candy and we got, you know, stuff going on. And VBS, Vacation Bible School, is a big opportunity to reach kids in the community with the gospel. So we do various things like that. But our primary focus in doing evangelism is not to create this massive event and get everyone to come here. And those things have their place. Those things can be valuable. But I don't know. I mean, I've been a pastor now for almost 15 years. And man, it seems like you just pour so much time and energy into those things, and then you get like one visitor. So people really enjoy the event. and they are valuable. They are valuable for building relationships. You know, I would see events, programs, things like that really helpful in the sense that you have a relationship with your neighbor. You're trying to reach them for Christ. And Vacation Bible School is an opportunity to maybe move that relationship along. So anyway, our real focus is on relational evangelism. We want our people to be out sharing the gospel. Now, the next one there, we do try to maintain an evangelistic focus in all of our services. I do believe that the scriptures are clear that our Sunday morning service is fundamentally for believers. So when you look at the New Testament, they gathered on Sundays not to reach the lost, but to edify each other and build each other up. So when we gather on Sunday, it's not an evangelistic service. It's a discipleship service and a worship service, fundamentally. But the scriptures also assume there's going to be unbelievers there, and so we want to try and share the, you know, keep that focus to everything that we do. And then we're also committed to providing various programs that will advance the gospel in our community and support our members in doing so. And then next, our discipleship purpose. So the center of the Great Commission is the command to make disciples. So the only command. So Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to all the nations. And then I'm struggling to quote it. But the only command, the only Greek imperative in the Great Commission is to make disciples. So the center of our mission is to make disciples. So, and again, that's really important. So our, as a church, we're not just simply trying to get as many people as possible to pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior. It's really important to us that we grow them into maturity, that we want to make disciples, you know, as Jesus said, who are committed to him. He, you know, says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So discipleship is very important to us. So we're committed to building mature disciples who love and obey God, love and serve their fellow man, and reproduce themselves through evangelism and discipleship. So that's very important. And then lastly, this is not in the mission statement, but I think it flows right out of it. I like to call it our Acts 1:8 purpose. So Acts 1:8 says, Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven, he tells disciples, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And the Great Commission says that too. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So we shouldn't be content just to reach people here in Apple Valley. There's plenty of people to reach in Apple Valley, right? But the scriptures are also clear that we need to be thinking not just locally, we need to be thinking globally as far as our evangelism efforts go. So missions and supporting the work of church planting and training national pastors and so forth is very essential to who we are. So that's a big part of our mission as well. Any questions there? All right. So let's talk for a couple minutes. I've got four values here, and these are going to come up in lesson two somewhat. So I'm not going to spend, there's a little bit of overlap here. I probably should redesign this a little bit. But here are just four core values of our church that go under our mission. So first of all, we want to be a word-centered ministry. So it says there, we will make theologically rich Bible preaching and teaching the foundation of our ministry and the dominant feature of our regular services. And that's very important to who we are. And we'll talk about this more in lesson two. I think this is, you know, we really believe, and I talked about this some last Sunday morning, that God sanctifies us, God grows us through his word. And so, when I look at our services on Sunday, well, here's what, you know, a lot of times in churches, here's how we sort of view church life, how the church compares to my Christian life. It's like you come to church on Sunday and you get this bolt of energy. Boom, you know, I'm up here, I'm high for Jesus. And then for the next 7 days, you're just kind of like tailing off until you get back to church on Sunday, boom, and you shoot back up and you're excited for Jesus. And there's going to be a little bit of that that goes on, but that's really not the way the Christian life is supposed to work, right? I mean, the Christian life, it should be we're enduring, we're progressively growing. So Sunday is not about giving me a bolt of energy that'll hopefully carry me through a week. It really should be something that supports just the spiritual growth that is going on every day of my life. So, you know, Sunday we're trying to, you know, just disciple people in the word, grow their understanding of the scriptures, equip them to study the word on their own and to practice the spiritual disciplines, to obey the Lord. And the word of God is what does that. And that begins with the youngest kids. You know, our children's programs are not fundamentally about keeping the kids out of mom and dad's hair and giving them a good time and helping them have fun. We want them to learn. And so word-centered ministry is very important to us. Grace-centered holiness. I'll just say here that we are a conservative church. We believe that that the world system is hostile to God and holiness. So, we're not trying to be as much like the world as we can. We are committed to being like Christ and to honoring him in everything that we do. So, but holiness, I put grace-centered attached to that because we can only achieve any genuine holiness by the grace of God. So I always try and emphasize in my preaching that my pursuit of godliness has to be in the power of the gospel. Third, grace-centered unity. And this one I'm not going to talk about later on, so I want to park here for a minute. So it says there, we will pursue a God-centered unity that clearly distinguishes us as disciples of Christ. We will build a culture where we push each other toward holiness and discernment, while also extending grace for disagreement in areas that are not essential to the unity of the church. Now, that's a mouthful. Here's the challenge, all right? Here's the challenge that comes up with unity. We don't all think the same exact way on every little issue, right? So, you know, the way Cheryl, you know, you've got your convictions and Lynn has her convictions, and Linda has hers, and I have mine, and Tom has his, And you know what? It can very easily create tension, right? So I'm at a stage of life, I've got little kids. Not every parent, even Christian parent, thinks exactly the same way about how to discipline their kids, what they're going to let their kids do and not do. It's very easily becomes a rub, you know, because your kids are at someone else's house and why are they letting them do this? Or, you know, why, you know, and you know, so those things happen really easily in churches because we don't all land in the same place. So, you know, two common ways to resolve that. One would be, and in the more, you know, what tended to happen in fundamentalist churches in past decades is the way you resolve that is you've got a really strong pastor that basically tells everyone how they should think about everything. So you create unity by uniformity. You know, your skirt needs to be this long. You need to read this Bible. You know, you need to do this and this and this and this and this, and you need to pair, you know, you give three spankings for this and two spankings for this, and you know, you do this for that, and so it can turn into this massive, and that's how they achieve unity, is by making everyone uniform. The other way you can achieve unity is to basically, nothing matters. Anything goes, you know, do whatever you want, Jesus loves you, and it'll all be okay. And that's not good either, right? So neither of those options are good. So I think something that's really important to me, you know, in response to that second idea, is that discernment matters. You know, I talked last Sunday morning, Romans 12:2 says that we need to renew our minds so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's important. We all need to think hard about what we watch on TV, what we wear, how I discipline my kids. So discernment matters. We want to think hard, and I think we want to be a church where we help each other do that. You know, so if I see another parent that is doing something that I think is not wise and is going to lead to problems for their kid in the future, then I want to have the freedom to say, you know, you might need to think about this. Or, you know, someone's watching movies that I'm pretty certain the Bible would say is not right. Then we want to be a church where we can push each other on those things and say, you know, do you think that movie that has 10 F words is consistent with what Ephesians 5 says about, you know, about our speech? And so I want to be a church where we can have those kinds of conversations and not just, you know, don't judge, just leave each other alone. It doesn't matter. But at the same time, we also want to be honest about where the Bible ends and my conviction begins, right? So I can say, you know, I don't believe that a good application of the Bible is to do that. But I also have to be honest about, I have to be humble enough to recognize that my conviction is not Bible. So I think that's an important mix. That's an important mix. Churches struggle right there at that point all the time because we get insecure, we get defensive when people are not just like me, and I think we need to just love each other enough that we can trust each other, you know, that, you know, Lynn and I might not think exactly the same about every little detail, but Lynn is doing what she believes is right before the Lord, and we can have conversations with each other about what's right, and I'm not thinking of anything, you know, we can have conversations about what we think is right. But we trust the Spirit to direct in each other's lives. We know that those conversations are rooted in love for each other and a desire for edification. We're not bullying each other around. So that one's really important to me, because I think a lot of churches really struggle. They really struggle. Either they have division in the church because everyone gets defensive and angry about all these little things, or, it just becomes uniform in a way that really is keeping people from being discerning, or it just, it doesn't matter. And none of those are good. I mean, we've had parents call us, you know, you need to teach on modesty because my daughter went to a birthday party and someone was wearing this. And it might very well be that some parents need help thinking about modesty, all right? But you know, what's happening is that parent's thinking, I had an uncomfortable situation because another family has a different standard, and I want the pastor to fix it by making everyone fit in a box. And that is not the best way to do that. So, all right, and then the last one is people-centered ministry and fellowship. And we'll talk about this more in lesson three. So we will encourage every member to use his or her spiritual gifts to invest in the growth of the church. We will encourage every member to cultivate meaningful relationships in the body by which they will give and receive spiritual investment and care. And basically, the first bullet point there, we believe that spirit-filled Christians, not programs, events, or elite ministers, make the church effective. So it's not Awana. It's not the Awana program that disciples kids on Wednesday. It is the leaders that disciple people. You know, it's not the Sunday school program that does the same on Sunday. It's the teachers. It's not ladies' ministry that disciples ladies. It's my wife and the other people that are involved, and that's really important. And we want that to be spread out. We want all of our people serving, all of our people investing the spiritual gifts that God has given them.